Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Amongst the Jewish population of the world to this very day, and this has been the case for so long, Jesus means nothing. He means nothing to them. If they even think about him, they think about him in a context that has nothing to do with themselves. If they think about him, it's only negative because, after all, Jewish people feel like it's the followers of Jesus that have caused so much of their trouble throughout their history.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Zechariah chapters 11 through 12. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Let me read a bit further, then we're going to go back to verse 8 for a moment. So verse 10, though, he says, "And I took my staff beauty, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me.' And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." So first, the first staff is broken, and God's covenant with the surrounding nations is no longer in effect. And so they oppress the people. Now he breaks the other staff, and this brings about an internal conflict within the nation. Brother against brother. Judah and Israel now against each other. So remember before the Babylonian captivity, and going back further before the Assyrian captivity, there were two nations that were the people of God. There was Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Of course, they were originally one nation, but they split after the reign of David and at the end of Solomon's reign. And it was a judgment that God brought upon them. Now, in 721, the northern kingdom was carried away by the Assyrians into captivity. Some were left in the land. And in 586, the southern kingdom was carried away. When they returned back to the land, it was predominantly the southern kingdom that returned, the people from Judah, but others also would have made their way back. And now, where they had previously had two nations, two distinct, now they were functioning as one. But that unity would be broken. And, you know, another interesting bit of history. Josephus, the Jewish historian, we've talked about him before, he said that one of the main reasons that the Jews lost the Battle of Jerusalem to the Romans was that it wasn't only that the Romans were attacking them from without, they were fighting each other from within. So there was a civil war of sorts going on in the city of Jerusalem while the Romans had besieged the city. And again, if we're looking at this prophetically, it's exactly what he said would happen when that second staff was cut in two. The bond, the brotherly bond was broken. Now, I think all of us understand from the reference to the 30 pieces of silver and the potter, we all understand this is prophetic about Jesus, right? Matthew chapter 26 tells us that this is exactly what Judas Iscariot did. After he had realized that he betrayed innocent blood, he took the 30 pieces of silver that he had been given in exchange for Jesus, and he threw them down in the temple area. And then the priest took that 30 pieces of silver and they bought a potter's field. So we know from the fulfillment of these things exactly what happened. At the time, this would have been very difficult to understand. I mean, so Zacharias seems to be acting this out, and 30 pieces of silver, and God says, this is the princely price that you put upon me. And what does all of this mean? Well, I think at the time it was probably somewhat veiled from their understanding. But if we back up a little bit, like I said, to verse 8. So Zechariah is in the role of the shepherd, but he is acting out the role of the Lord himself. And in verse 8, notice it says this, I dismissed the three shepherds in one month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. So what is this talking about? Who are these three shepherds? Well, again, I think we can safely conclude that the one speaking is the Lord through Zechariah. Zechariah is acting out what the Lord Jesus would do when he would come. So the question is, who are these three shepherds? And the answer is nobody knows for sure. But there's a theory that I think is probably accurate. In Israel, you had basically three leadership structures. You had the kings, you had the priests, and you had the prophets. And they made up the leadership structure of the nation. And so it's probably a reference to those who would be in those positions of power at the time that the Lord would come. So if we think about it, who would that have been? Well, we know that the priests were pretty well in charge of a lot at the time. There were no prophets, but the group called the Pharisees had sort of usurped the place of the prophets. They had kind of put themselves in a position. Now they are the keepers of Scripture. And so you have the priest, you have the prophets. Now, there is no king at the time in Israel, but of course they're under Roman dominion. And in another sense, although Herods are subjected to Roman authority, they're also, in a sense, under Herodian power. So it could be a reference to those groups that were ruling over the people at the time that Jesus came. And if that's the case, notice what it says, my soul loathed them and their soul also abhorred me. And you think of it was basically the leaders of the nation that condemned Jesus to death. They abhorred him. They hated him. They wanted to destroy him at all cost. So that could be the three shepherds. Another big question that's asked is, well, what does the 1 month refer to? And I can tell you for sure, nobody knows what this is referring to. But there have been some different theories and ideas. And this is the one that I thought sounded interesting. So in Scripture, sometimes you have the term one day. In one day, the Lord will do this or that, or in the day of the Lord, singular. Now, we know when we look at the context that a lot of times it's not talking about a 24-hour day. It's just talking about this time when God is going to do something. So you have the references to the day of the Lord. And then you have other references to long periods of time. After many days, it will say in some places. And that means, I mean, that could be like 100 years. So 1 month could be something in the middle. It's not a day or something that's going to happen instantly, nor is it something that is so far out that it doesn't have any immediate relevance, but it's something sort of in the middle. And if you take that position and you look at, and he says, I dismiss these shepherds within 1 month. And you think within a short period of time after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, it was less than 40 years before the nation was completely demolished. And that structure that had existed and those power players, they all completely vanished. So it could be a reference to what happened with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now, it's interesting here in verse 11 to me. So it was broken on that day. And verse 11, thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So it's kind of hard to kind of sift through this and go, okay, because there's the poor of the flock in one context, but it seems like they're off to judgment. And this would seem like it's a reference to just the common people. But then the poor of the flock here, they knew that it was the word of the Lord. This seems to be referring to the remnant that would actually embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And that they would be the ones that would see all of these things transpire. But this is what I find just so fascinating. If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. So this is basically the Lord is asking them the question, the leaders of the nation, what value do you place on me? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price that one would pay for a slave that had been gored by an ox. If your ox gored a slave, you had to pay the man who owned the slave 30 pieces of silver. So basically, the value of the Messiah to these false religious leaders, these usurpers of authority over the people, the value is nothing. He means nothing to them. You know, it's a really interesting fact. And let me go back to Isaiah 53 for a moment, and I'm going to tie all this together. Isaiah 53, if you're familiar with that passage, you know it says that concerning the servant of the Lord, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That phrase, did not esteem him, means that we thought nothing of him. He was less than nothing to us. And here's an interesting fact of history. Amongst the Jewish population of the world to this very day, and this has been the case for so long, Jesus means nothing. He means nothing to them. If they even think about him, they think about him in a context that has nothing to do with themselves. If they think about him, it's only negative because, after all, Jewish people feel like it's the followers of Jesus that have caused so much of their trouble throughout their history. So he's of no relevance. He's of zero significance. And that was what the rulers indicated with the 30 pieces of silver. And we see that, again, Zechariah is, he's acting in the place of the Lord, because verse 13 says, the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. And this is the Lord still speaking. That princely price they set on me. That's the Lord saying, this is what they valued me at. And so Zechariah did. He took the 30 pieces of silver and then the cutting of the bonds. Now, verse 15 is fascinating. And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. So first of all, he's in the position of the true shepherd that is completely disregarded and rejected. And as a result, judgment's going to come on the nation. But now he says, take the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. So here we have two shepherds. We have the good shepherd who was not esteemed by the leaders, but now we have the foolish shepherd. Jesus said a really interesting thing in John's gospel. He said, I have come in my Father's name and you did not receive me. But one will come in his own name and him you will receive. And I think that that statement by Jesus is a reference back to this person here. So who is the foolish shepherd? Well, the foolish shepherd, I think, is almost certainly the person the New Testament, the book of Revelation, calls the false prophet. Now, if you're familiar with Revelation chapter 13, you know, Revelation chapter 13 is about the person we commonly call the Antichrist, the beast that rises up out of the sea. But there is a second beast that rises up out of the land. And it's the second beast that orchestrates the worldwide worship of the first beast. And we oftentimes we just think about the Antichrist singular, but we probably would be more accurate to think of Antichrist plural. Because the false prophet is the PR person for the person we commonly call the Antichrist. I think the distinction between the two is that one is a Gentile and one is a Jew. And so the worthless shepherd that's being spoken of here is that second one. He is the Jewish leader. He is the one who comes on as the shepherd over the people, but he's a worthless shepherd. He's a false shepherd. And he leaves the flock. And then it says this. It says, a sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can look at this. You can look at this as figurative or using sort of symbolic language, that the right eye speaks of his knowledge or his understanding, and the right and his arm speaks of his strength. And so that this person is going to, something's going to happen to them to limit their power, basically. But some see that this is maybe a very specific description of what happens with the Antichrist, because we're told in Revelation 13 again that the Antichrist suffers a mortal wound from which he recovers. And it's because he recovers from this mortal wound that the world worships him. And what do they say? They say, who is like the beast? Who can make war with the beast? And so some Bible teachers would connect what we read about this mortal wound on the Antichrist, or maybe the false prophet, in Revelation 13 with what happens here with this worthless shepherd. I think undoubtedly the worthless shepherd is a reference to the beast and the false prophet, probably a reference to both of them blended into one. So you see, we've gone from the judgments that would begin to come upon them through the Greeks. We've gone down through the Roman period. We've gone through the judgment that came in 70 after the rejection of Jesus. And now we're projecting all the way out to yet a future time. So that brings us to chapter 12. The burden of the Lord, the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. I love these kinds of descriptions of the Lord. You know, if there's anything that the Bible teaches, it teaches that God created everything. And it says it over and over and over and over and over. And, you know, again, thinking about the book of Revelation, while it's on my mind, as you're reading through Revelation and the judgments are coming, one of the things that it says is that, and they would not repent of various sins. They would not repent of worshiping idols and so forth. And they refused to give glory to him who made the heaven and the earth and everything in it. And just a reminder here, the Lord, he stretches out the heavens. He lays the foundation of the earth. He forms the spirit of man within him. He created us. Verse 2, here we go. Out into the future. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Wow. I mean, this to me is truly one of the most fascinating passages in all the Bible, because it's telling us, and it has been telling us for 2,500 years, that all of history is going to come down to the city of Jerusalem. I mean, isn't that amazing?
Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource.
During the Easter season, we have many, many opportunities to speak to people about the greatest event ever, and that event, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus. But people would often say, well, come on, is that really true? And it's a good question. And guess what? There are great answers to that question. And I have a little book in my hand by Rebecca McLaughlin. The book is entitled, Is Easter Unbelievable? Rebecca does a tremendous job answering four critical questions that everyone should ask when it comes to the person and the claims of Jesus. Is Jesus' life historical? Is his death ethical? Is his resurrection credible? Is his offer desirable? All that is in this small little book. It'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be a great gift to give to others during the Easter season. So ask for your copy of Is Easter Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Is Easter Unbelievable? Four Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book, Is Easter Unbelievable, by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com.
Scroll down until you see the photo of it and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Easter Unbelievable? By Rebecca McLaughlin, to help you understand and explain in simple language the reliability of the resurrection of Jesus and why his offer of life is so desirable. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our series with the book of Zechariah. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.